Well, thank you, Father. Okay. Sharing tonight, I'm really going to probably one, maybe there'll be a two. It's the strategies of the adversary on temptations. We're going to realize most of the time in the majority of the Old Covenant, it's not the Old Testament or New Testament, it's really Old Covenant, New Covenant. Covenant is an agreement, a mutual agreement. A testament is what a single person does. It's not, a testament is not a covenant. But they were ignorant of demonic forces. And so you're not going to see any kind of recognition of demonic forces in the Old Covenant. And Yahweh obviously that just kept it quiet. And whether they would be more fearful if they didn't know how to handle it, compared to our particular time where we have Holy Ruach or Ruach HaKodesh, and Christ showed us how to handle these spiritual wickedness. Mm-hmm. So we'll go with, let's start with Ephesians 6, and then go back into the Old Covenant. And we're really going to focus in on the lesson of David and Bathsheba in a spiritual light. In Ephesians 6:10, for the rest, be empowering yourselves in the Lord and in the grasp of his might. Put on the complete armor of Yahweh with a view of your having power to stand against the strategies of the adversary. Because our struggle is not against blood and flesh. Now, so this is with David and Bathsheba, we're going to see their struggle is not against blood and flesh. They didn't know it at the time. And in our lives too. It looks like it's blood and flesh. But against the principalities, against the authorities, against the world holders of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. For this cause, take up the complete armor of Yahweh in order that you may receive power to withstand in the evil day and all things having accomplished to stand. All right, now we go to 2 Corinthians 11. Opening our eyes to what's the invisible world that we live in. Verse 1 through 4. I could wish you to bear with me as to some little foolishness. Nay, do even bear with me. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of Yahweh. For I myself betrothed you unto one husband to present a chaste virgin unto the Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent completely deceived Eve in his, what, craftiness. And who deceived Eve? It was the serpent. Your mind should be corrupted from a singleness and with the chasteness which are due unto the Christ. Now if we go to verse 13 to 15. For such as these are false apostles, deceitful workers, transfiguring themselves into apostles of Christ. That's the world. Those are the spiritual wickedness in high places. Where are they? They're in your church. They're in your denomination as false apostles, as ministers of righteousness. You know, I believe the Pope right now is from Satan right now. You know, he's condoning sodomy. My God, you know, I mean, this is, and that's the head of the Catholic Church, let alone the United Methodist Church is demonic. Mm-hmm. And they're going into Sunday services each day. 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself does transfigure himself into a messenger of darkness.
Light.
No, of light. Oh, we keep looking at the bars and the prisons, and yeah, they're there too, but they're right amongst you. And in order to identify them, you must know this word, and you must have Ruach HaKodesh many times to discern. No great things, therefore, if his ministers also are transfiguring themselves as to ministers of darkness.
Righteousness.
Of righteousness. Man. Right? Wherein shall be accounted to their works. So we have to say this was done in probably 70 A.D. You know, Christ died around, you know, 29, well, you know, A.D., because he was 29 or less. When he started his ministry, Now think of how much corruption is added on for 2,000 years. How much corruption have you been taught? Have we been taught? And I've been taught a lot. And a majority of, I would say 95% of most Christians believe demonic doctrines that were done by their teachings. But by not looking at this book, they're going to open up their eyes to say, hey, that's demonic. You know, and we can see that back in 11, verse 4. For if indeed he that cometh is proclaiming another, what? Yahushua, whom we have not proclaimed. Who is that? Have you ever heard Apostle Paul ever say God the Son ever?
Nope.
No, he never said God the Son. Did he ever say the God man?
Nope.
No, he never said that. Whom we have not proclaimed, or a different spirit are you receiving? Has anybody ever heard of God the Spirit? Has the Apostle Paul ever said God the Spirit? Absolutely not. Which you have not received, or a different glad message, that death is your friend. Death is your portal into heaven. Why, the Word says death is our enemy. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. But the Church says it puts you into heaven with Jesus. Which you have not welcomed, you are well-bearing. Those are things around us. And if you don't know the Word, you are crept into that. You know, you're a part of that because you're just a parrot. Now we go to temptations. That's what this is about, the temptation. So let's look at how Christ handled it in Matthew 4. Verse 1.
Start yet, please.
Pardon?
You said 4, verse 1?
Yes. Then Yahushua was led into the wilderness by the Ruach to be tempted by the adversary. And we know the temptations that he went through.
Yeah.
Okay, they're only a temptation if there's a yearning for it. If I don't have a yearning for it, I don't have a temptation to put out my eye.
Yeah.
I'm not tempted, you know, to cut off my nose. That's not a temptation. It's fulfilling the lust of my flesh. That can be the temptation. And if you look in verse 23 and 24, you don't see any demons being cast out in the Old Covenant. But here Christ, you know, is doing it. 23, and Yahushua was going around throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue and proclaiming the glad message of the kingdom and curing every disease and every infirmity among the people. And forthwith reported him to all Syria, and they brought him all who were sick with diverse diseases and tortured, distressed, demonized, and lunatic and paralyzed, and he cured them. The demonized, as we saw. And where were these demons? They were in the Hebrew ranks. And Hebrew is really Ibri. They were right in the synagogue when you're casting them out. And people know something's wrong with these people, but they don't know what it is, and so he can cast that out. So this is opening up the spiritual world. And as we go to Genesis 3, verse 1, the first introduction of the adversary, and Yahweh's giving us information about this entity. Now the serpent was more crafty, and it's not just crafty. We have an adjective in front of it. More crafty. Not just crafty. More crafty than any living thing on the field which Yahweh Elohim had made.
Yeah.
All right, so this is what we're dealing with.
More crafty.
And we've all been caught. We've all been betrayed by the lust of our flesh, and sometimes it was really easy, you know, and other times it was a real wrestling match. But we see we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 10, the promise, when these things happen, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, let's see here. No, that's not right. Let me see here.
That's temptation is a trial.
Yeah, I said 10. Oh, I'm on 11. Okay, that's right. Yeah. 13. He's going to say a trial. Trial hath not taken you, save such as man can bear. Faithful, moreover, is Yahweh, who will not suffer you to be tried above what you are able, but will make with the trial also the way of escape, that you may be able to hold out. And I love this next verse. This is really concerning David and Bathsheba. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. And from fornication also, it tells us to flee from this. He's going to make the way out. Well, what's the way out? Run. Turn around and go the other way.
And run.
Yeah. And so nothing will take you, and we don't go to the rest of the verses, but it is Hebrews 4:15, Christ was tempted without sin and all the temptations that we've had. And if he was Yahweh, a God, obviously a God can't be tempted. So he is a man, and it says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, a man, Christ Yahushua. He was tempted in all points as we are, without sin. If it wasn't enjoyable, it's not a temptation. So he had to have the same desires that we have, that we're trusted with, but he passed all the tests. And in James, I'll talk about 1:14, we're drawn away by our own desires, you know, when we get into our temptations. And so we're going to look at, and our example is, on the temptation, is David and Bathsheba. And we have to ask, why did Yahweh in detail reveal to us X-rated stories? You know? I mean, really, when you're thinking about that, you know, you're like, in Chronicles, none of this is mentioned about David. It's only in Kings. But this really gets explicit into a situation. You think David is happy with that? The whole world gets to read this? And it kind of hit me. One of the things in this case, after David repents, he says, you did it in secret, right? But I'm going to have, you know, somebody's going to do it right out in the open in front of you, the whole world. Well, guess what?
Yeah, everybody knows.
Everybody knows about David and Bathsheba. Golly. And why? He's trying to teach us something. He's trying to make it so we don't have this. He's not making fun of David. He's a great individual. But he's trying to say, learn from their mistakes. And the account we're going to look at is 1,750 word event concerning this event. So this is no little paragraph and spank the hands. There's 1,700 words concerning this event. And you have to say, why are you doing that? You know, I just started that. You just listened to the book of Genesis with Judah and his three sons. And guess what? The Christ line is coming through Judah.
Yeah.
Right? So whether Judah cooperates or not, it's coming through Judah. And so Christ is going to be of the seed of Judah. So his first son with, is it Tamar?
No. That's the daughter-in-law.
Yeah, that's the other one.
I don't remember who his wife is.
His first son married her. No child. He died. The second one's supposed to take her. He didn't impregnate her on purpose. He died. He says Yahweh killed him. That's interesting. The third one, Judah said, man, this
woman's dangerous. It's not her son. It's a daughter-in-law.
So he withheld him, and you know the story. She dressed up as a harlot, and he impregnated her. Guess what? Christ came from, I think it is Tamar.
Yeah, you're right.
It is Tamar. We got two Tamars. It came from Tamar. As we're going to look at that, it came from Tamar. And she had two sons, Perez, I think, and the other one. But it came through it regardless. That's our father.
Yeah.
And Judah repented of what he did in that situation. But that's not the subject.
What's
here,
the
we're going to look
about
at this. But that's a big story, too. And that's for the whole world to see. You're like, man.
Sex with your daughter-in-law?
Yeah, you're... And then he said, "Brr!" And all of a sudden, I just find out you're the one. But he said, "She is more righteous than I am." So I thought, look, those are lessons.
Yeah.
Okay, well, remember those lessons. We're going to learn about David and Bathsheba. And we go to, one thing you're going to realize, let's see here. Well, this is, well, I'm just going to give you the deal. Bathsheba is called multiple times, not Bathsheba. What is she called?
Wife of Uriah.
Wife of Uriah.
Wife of Uriah. Wife of Uriah. Wife of Uriah. And that is 2 Samuel 2:2, 2 Samuel 5:13, 2 Samuel 7:1-2, and verses 12 to 16. So it's the wife of Uriah. Wife. Why does he always say that? Because it's the wife of Uriah. And let's go to Matthew 1, the Christ line. He reminds us of that. Yeah, what is that? There it is, 1:4. Matthew chapter 1:4. And Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon. I guess I'm on 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Yeah, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David begat Solomon of her, of Uriah.
That had been the wife.
Yeah, it doesn't say Bathsheba, it says of Uriah. Yeah, so this didn't go away. You know, this is imprinted for all generations to learn from this mistake. Let's see here.
Wow.
So we're going to begin and see the sin and the temptation. We've got to look for Satan in here. We're going to look for the adversary. How does he do this? And the compounding effect that happens. So with all of us, it would be nice just to do something and then get away with it and never have it come up again. You know, but generally doesn't do that. I'm going to read a little poem later on. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And how many of us have done that? And we're going to see this is a great illustration of this. Was David... okay, I got to go there. Let me see here. Okay, we're going to be discussing 2 Samuel 11:1 to 12:25. Let me see here. Oh yeah, let's go. Oh yeah, it was 2 Samuel 2:2. We're going to see one thing it was not. Was David sexually deprived?
Definitely not.
So we're going to see this. Let's just go, okay, this sin. So it's 2 Samuel 2:2. So David went up thither unto his two wives, also Abinadab the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelitess. Okay, so he's got two wives. So he's not being sexually starved.
He actually had three wives.
Well, we're going to go there, 5:13. And so we're going to look at what is not happening. And David took him yet more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he had come unto Hebron. And it goes on. So David had no... he was not sexually malnourished by any means. Okay, so that's not it. Was David planning on committing adultery?
No.
No. Did David know that committing adultery was a death sentence?
Yes.
Yes, he did. Okay, now let's look at Bathsheba. Did she plan to seduce the king for one night?
No.
Yes.
You think so?
Yeah, we're going to see this, yeah.
You always say so, that, but I...
Well, we're going to see that, but it's a real simple thing. If you're bathing outdoors,
They all bathed out.
No, don't do this. Don't do this. And that means everybody's exposed. Don't do this. Because you got to look at, this woman is bathing, is naked out in the public.
I think the same.
Obviously. You can have curtains, you can have rooms, you can have all sorts of stuff. You know, it's very simply, if I can look up and see people, they can see me.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because what we're going to find out is Bathsheba, you know, instigated this whole thing. Because if she did not bathe nakedly on the roof, this would have never happened. Right? Can we say that?
Yeah, for both.
Yeah, but remember, look at one. He was not going out there to have sex with somebody. He was just walking the walls. Okay. And all of a sudden he saw something. Okay? That's the temptation. There comes the temptation. Because I believe she's the one who started it. Guess what? Was she sexually deprived?
Yes.
Could be.
Possibly.
Yeah, because Uriah is not home. He's fighting a war. Okay.
Deprived is like...
Not getting...
Yeah.
Sexually deprived.
She needs something.
Did she know adultery was a death sentence?
Yes.
Yeah? If you know the law, you know that. Was this going to be a one-night stand? Yes. All right? She didn't want it. She didn't want it. He had a divorce with Uriah.
Yeah.
It was going to be a one-night stand. And that's the temptation on her part, too. Here's the king.
She can say
right?
no to the king?
Pardon?
She can say no to the king?
She could. Yeah, oh yeah, she could. Or she could have screamed.
Okay.
Because then that is rape,
mm-hmm.
and that's death penalty on him.
Okay.
So it says in the Mosaic Law, if a woman is out in the field and a man has sex with her, she's got to start screaming. Mm-hmm. If she doesn't scream and fight back, then both of them die. Or unless they're not married. And then they marry. And so if you're both are single and you have sex, then Moses says marry. Okay. The other one is if you scream out, he dies, you don't.
Oh.
So you've got to scream if it's
really loud if you're out in the field.
Regardless, and like any police department says, are there any scratches on this guy? You know, did you bite his nose off? Did you do anything? I mean, was there any kind of resistance? It's very simple when somebody wants to fight. You know, like a cat or anything else, they're going to fight. And if there's no fight, then the person has to go. That's not good.
It's like no skid marks.
Yeah, yeah. Was she planning on getting pregnant?
No.
No. So this is when we start looking at this and examining this. You always bring this all this information to say, okay. Now, we're going to start examining this in 2 Samuel 11. And Yahweh's going to teach us something. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. I'm going to have five phases for where this goes. Okay, so phase one, and it's 11, verse 2. And if you just examine this, and it came to pass at eventide, David rose from his couch and walked to and fro on the roof of the king's house. He might add his wives inside the house. Concubines. When from the roof he saw a woman bathing herself. Watch what happens. The woman being ugly. No. Exceeding, not just beautiful.
Exceeding.
The woman was exceedingly beautiful. So here's the temptation right now. Wow. Exceedingly beautiful to look upon. So what should have David done at that time? Flee.
Yeah.
He should have fled. Go back in the house immediately. So what happens is, that's what he should have done. He didn't do that. So with all of us, when that temptation comes up, we're going to find a lot of different things. To have accountability, to have friends who will stop you from doing things, friends who will speak into your life. Okay, now we go to 11:3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Okay, so now what we've got here is what he's thinking about in a sexual encounter now becomes adultery. Now, he could maybe, if she was single, marry her if you wanted to. But now, once he finds out it's a married woman, and guess who Uriah is? It's one of his many men of valor.
He's a famous man.
Yeah, he's even mentioned in here as a mighty man of valor for David. Uriah.
David.
Okay.
Imagine.
That's two. Okay, now what do? You should have said, whoa, get away from it. And the person who told you who she was should have said, don't do this.
Yeah.
You don't want to know who she is.
She's married.
Yeah, she's married. She's married, King. All right? And so if people aren't saying that, that's a problem too. Who you're associated with. If you don't have friends who will speak the truth into you, the things you don't want to hear, they're not your friends. Now we go to 4. And David sent messengers. Those messengers should have said, don't do this, King. And fetched her, and she came unto him, very simply, and she didn't scream, she didn't kick, and he laid with her, she having purified herself of uncleanness. That's just astounding that that's even written. You know, would you have done it otherwise? You know, yeah. And she returned unto her own house. You know, it was a one-night stand. You know, she gave out the temptation. He took the bait. Right?
Sorry.
So he took the bait.
If maybe send a messenger, that is a message. And she has said the message, that because she's going to...
Yeah, but
so
there's a message.
She can say no in that moment.
Yeah. And now you look at verse 5, and now everything starts going awry. And the woman, having conceived, sent and told David and said, I am with child. Hmm. Now we got a real problem, because this is supposed to be a one-night stand. Now wait a minute. Did David commit adultery?
Yes.
Yeah. How long does it take before a person knows she's pregnant? 3 weeks?
Oh, no. She had just had her period because she had cleansed herself.
Generally, I'm going to say
weeks. 4 weeks.
It's going to be weeks. You know you've sinned for weeks.
Yeah, he never repented for weeks.
Yeah, so you know you've sinned, and she knows she's sinned, and she's not coming back saying, marry me. It's a one-night stand. And all of a sudden, that was probably 3 weeks later, much thought on their sin, but did not do anything about their sin. Now we go into phase two. Hmm. Phase two is now, what are we going to do? We got a problem now. Because if she's a married woman, her husband's at war, he can't impregnate her. If she's pregnant, she's going to be stoned. Because her husband didn't impregnate her. Hmm. That's what the law says. And she's all going to say, well, who impregnated you? Mm-hmm. David. Now we got a real problem here. Okay? I got it. And at this particular time, he should have said, we need Nathan. We need the prophet. What should I do? I have sinned. Right at that time, he should have said, I have sinned. We got a real problem here. Or talk to his friends, but we're going to see right here. He confessed to the priest and asked Nathan what Yahweh's will is. He should be willing, if you're going to commit the sin, you should be willing to take the consequence. If it's a death penalty, then take it. You know, adultery is a death penalty. If you're going to sin, be willing to die. Was it worth that? No. But I can get away with it, I think. But it's overpowering with all of us. So sometimes it wasn't, you know, it's one thing, it was not malicious. He did not do something maliciously. It was not even premeditated.
Yeah.
Where he planned this. It looked like an accident. She planned it. But he was caught into this web now. So phase two is the cover-up. Covering up the crime, and that's 11.6.
Now we're coming into maliciousness.
Yeah, now we're coming into, it's called the compounding of the deal. So the next temptation is, how am I going to get out of this? Go confess it. No, I'm not going to confess it. So that's the problem right there. Then sent David unto Joab, send unto me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah unto David. So we know that. So he's covering up the crime, and we know he tried to get him drunk to go sleep with his wife. I got to figure it out. Sleep with your wife. It'll be your child. And no one will be the wiser. And we know he tried twice. He wouldn't do it. God. Is Bathsheba innocent from now on? Yeah. What's going to happen to Uriah and other people she had no part of? David's taking control. She doesn't know this, so she's innocent. She was interested in seducing the man, and that was her part. But the rest of it, David's doing it. And we know he wrote a letter to Joab. Now we go into phase two is
cover up.
Well, yeah, phase one is sin. Phase two is farther than you want to go. She's pregnant. I was not planning on getting. Now, farther than I wanted to go. Phase three is writing a letter to Joab, taking control. And that's 11:14. And so it was in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Golly, that is cold. And he wrote in the letter saying, set you Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire you from him that he be smitten and die. So now I've got Joab in this. So now this is, you see the compounding that starts to happen now. So that is phase three. Now we go on to phase four and the cost you the part of the deal. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. So here's the cost. If you look at 11:17, not only does Uriah die, but other men die. To cover up that it didn't look like he had Uriah killed. So 17, and four sailed the men of the city and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, some of the people of the servants of David, plural, some of the people of the servants of David, then died also Uriah the Hittite. So now this compounding, Joab is involved. And now multiple men have been murdered. And so we're talking about families of these men traumatized. Parents, brothers, sisters, children, wives. And you're looking at all this compounding effect that's happening on phase four of what David and Bathsheba did. Now, Bathsheba's not responsible for this. Now, phase five, 11:26.
What was four? Phase four?
11, pardon me?
What was phase four?
Yeah, phase four, it cost you.
Okay.
And so you really got sin, farther you want to go, taking control, costing you. And here's phase five, 11:26. And when Uriah's wife heard that Uriah's wife is not Bathsheba.
Wow.
She's not called Bathsheba. It's when Uriah's wife, it's just over and over and over, Uriah's wife, Uriah's wife, Uriah's wife.
Wow.
Heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. Now think of this. She made loud lamentation over her Lord. Did she have any idea of that one thought of temptation to have a one-night fling? Now I got you pregnant. Now it got your husband murdered. And it's you and David that did this. I mean, this is just, try to live with something like that. Let's see here. Yeah, so we got the wife of Uriah, loud lamentation over her Lord. And in 12:13, chapter 12, verse 13. And kind of summations is this, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Uriah. No, I have sinned against Yahweh. So, that's the first point. Yeah, there's a redemptive part that we know faced during the next part of the story. But here it is. It came to the point where he says, I have sinned. And he could have said, I'm going to kill the prophet. And a lot of kings did. So when they told him the truth, they just killed the spokesman, Yahweh's spokesman. But he got down on his knee and said, I have sinned. All right. And so the next part two, maybe some other time. The healing point.
Nathan saved his life by doing confronting.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Or Yahweh brought that for him.
Because said, now
Yahweh gave him say, he says, you're not going to die. According to the law, you die. Both of you die. Adultery. I'm going to waive that.
And murder.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, murder. Yeah, so you're talking about compounding.
Yeah, the innocents, the baby and Uriah were the innocents.
Yeah. Okay. So we'll end on that. We'll have a prophecy.
And now we're all real happy.
The rest of it's going to be a whole other section, but we know how it comes out. But let's learn from the temptations not to get ourselves in those same situations. So the summation would be, don't put yourself in those situations. Watching TV, don't do it. Yeah. If you have these X and R-rated channels, don't do it. Magazines, don't do it. Yeah. Women, keep the guys honorable. You know, if you see something like that, it's not part of this house. It gets thrown out, no matter what anybody else says. And we've seen personal families, a pastor's family, go down this path. Not for murder, but for adultery. The marriage breaks, everything, and there's a collapse on children. It's catastrophic is what happens. But it's only because somebody didn't say, no, you're not going to a strip club. You're not going to a bachelor party where they're going to have a stripper. You're not going to watch X-rated or R-rated movies. And you're not going to have that stuff in your house because Yahweh says not to.
Amen.
That's why. And so, and then you have a friend that says, no, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And they're going to stop you from doing it. And if you get rid of the friend, okay, so be it. You did all that you can. So we've got to have people make us accountable. How many people have corrected you? And so you have to say, if you don't have people speaking truth into your life when they see something, then maybe you don't have friends. And the people you're associating with are not your friends. So anybody is like, what was this, Thomas Sowell says, if you love somebody, you tell them the truth. If you want something from them, you tell them what they want to hear. So if you love somebody, you tell them the truth. And Paul said that in Galatians. Have I become your enemy because I speak unto you the truth? And all they should turn from them. Galatians was one of them. Ephesians turned from everybody else because he spoke unto the truth. And so even if it's not sexual temptation, how about the sin of breaking the first commandment? Mm-hmm. You know, I am Yahweh thy God. Thou hast no other gods besides me. How many other gods do you got? You got God the Son, God the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
First commandment broken immediately. If you don't have somebody saying you're breaking the first commandment, you know, I was raised a Catholic, so we have three gods, and mostly everybody has three gods. Well, there are three persons in one God. No, they're not. You got three gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Period. Those are two extra gods. These are called the sins of Jeroboam. Did the same thing. This is nothing new. You were born in that. That's fine. But when you read the scriptures, it says that Jesus has a God. Right? Mm-hmm. If Jesus has a God, then and he's a God, and he has a God, that makes at least two gods. And what is the first commandment? I am Yahweh thy God. Thou hast no other gods. What's the other? The great commandment Christ talking about. Hear, O Israel. Yahweh is our Elohim. Yahweh is one. It's just Yahweh. Yahweh is it. So we even know that. Well, my pastor, have you talked to your pastor? You have to address your pastor or anybody else who teaches these doctrines. Well, they're not going to want me in their church.
You shouldn't want to be there. Yeah.
Cry. Who are you? Now, who are you when you meet Christ? Why don't you go tell them that? Well, they wouldn't like me. Oh, God. Yeah. Oh, you're over here. Never mind. Yeah, I don't have time for you. You know, Do the hard stuff.
Like I told that guy in the elevator, I think you need some new friends.
Yeah, well, that's good. But these aren't your friends. If you can't speak the truth, then you're not friends to them. You're sycophants. But I digress. So we get to hear from our Father the prophecy. Well, Father, we thank you for these words. In pleasure, reap. In joy, reap. And the things I have given you, reap, because I have showed much upon you. So I want you to reap in all the pleasures that I have put on earth to benefit you. So at all times, look unto me, and I will give you handful and handfuls of reap. You're reaping pleasures and enjoyment and satisfaction, because I want you to enjoy this life as I, my son enjoyed the life. But you must also be responsible for all of your activities and speak forth my word and live my word and meditate upon my word to avoid all distractions. Amen. See you next week.
Okay.